This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Romans chapter 6 with his continuing study called Dead and Alive.
In 1972, there were two men hunting on the South Sea island of Guam when they made a startling discovery. They found a Japanese soldier. His name was Soichi Yokoi. And for 28 years, this soldier had lived on the island in a jungle cave. After the Japanese surrendered in World War II, U.S. planes had dropped leaflets on the island announcing the news. Yokoi had read the leaflets, but he refused to believe the enemy's offer of amnesty. For over a quarter of a century, Yokoi had lived in fear of being captured. He spent his days in the cave and only came out at night. He lived off frogs and rats and snails and nuts and mangoes. The war was over. Victory had been decided. In fact, a nuclear explosion turned out to be the decisive blow. News of Japan's surrender had been received, but it had not been believed. And because Soichi Yokoi didn't know the war was over, he lived a life of fear and of bondage. And sadly, this is the plight of many Christians. The war in us is over. Victory was won on the cross of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus has set off a spiritual chain reaction so powerful, so far-reaching, that it touches and transforms everyone who knows and believes. The cross of Jesus generates a miracle in the deepest part of a person. At the core of our being, we become a new creation in Christ. Yet like Yokoi, if we don't believe the truth, it'll have minimal impact. You know, the Bible teaches that men and women are born into sin, that rebellion is genetic, that sin is in our DNA. Job 5, verse 7 tells us that sparks fly the day we're born. At the outset of our lives, there's already conflict and friction with us and God's will. Hey, we're a piece of work from day one. Rebellion and pride and stubbornness and selfishness rule the roost in a human heart. At the controls of a non-Christian is a sinful nature for which we didn't ask. And here's a crucial truth. There was nothing you could do about it. Jeremiah 13, verse 23 asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? We can't change the pigment of our skin any more than a leopard can change his spots into stripes. What we is what we is. And Jeremiah concludes, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, the odds of you living a flawless life are the same chances of a leopard changing his spots. Not very good. Spiritually speaking, no man rises above his nature on his own. See, we can clean ourselves off and spruce ourselves up on the outside. Oh, we can act religious and we can put on a happy face and pray impressive prayers and even live a kind and sacrificial life. But sin still lurks within us and a transformation is needed. This is why our salvation takes a wow. It takes a big, bold miracle from God. As we've talked about over the last two times, in a mysterious, in a spiritual, but a very real sense, when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. We died to sin. The old man, the nature governed by sin, was nailed to the cross once and for all with Jesus. A Christian is now both dead and alive. Inwardly, we're now dead to sin and alive to God. The power of sin is broken in our lives. When a person believes the truth about Jesus and is born again, they get a new heart. The Holy Spirit gives them a nature that now loves God and loves others. A Christian still feels the urge to sin, but the desire doesn't originate in his spirit. It's a leftover from his past. Before we became Christians, sinful thoughts and habits and assumptions and feelings rooted themselves in our flesh. We taught our minds and our reflexes and our impulses how to sin and how to desire evil. But this is no longer us. It's no longer the real you. When we're tempted, we need to say, no way, not me. No way, not me. We need to renounce the old life, develop a new identity, and live in harmony with who we are in Christ. When I was in high school, I dated a gal who had a dog named Butch. Before our first date, she didn't tell me about Butch, the ferocious German shepherd that she had, who reacted violently to doorbells. And as soon as I pushed that button, that beast bounded around the corner, leaped up, and pinned me against the brick wall. The girl's mom had to call down her dog to free me. And I tell you, I was petrified. Somehow, I overcame our rocky start, and I asked her out again. This time, though, I made sure that Butch was chained. On our second date, when I walked up the driveway, old Butch, he came running out of the garage just like last time, barking and snarling like the first time we met. But this time, the chain on his neck choked him to a stop. I laughed. I kind of mumbled something like, dumb dog. As I went to the door to escort my date. If I remember correctly, I even kicked a little dirt in his face on the way back to the car. But as we walked back to my car, I noticed the chain around Butch's neck. The other end of the chain was just lying in the garage. It wasn't tied to anything. It was just laying there loose on the floor, and it scared me to death. I raced back to my car. I found out later that when Butch was younger, his chain was tied to a tree. And whenever he would run further than the length of his chain, it would strangle him. It would choke him. He learned how far he could run before he choked. After a while, it became such a reliable habit that the family no longer bothered tying the loose end of the chain. They didn't need to. Butch was conditioned. And the Butch phenomena is what happens to a Christian. The work of Jesus on the cross breaks the chain and pull of sin. But because we're used to living under sin's control, we continue to serve sin rather than the righteousness we've been set free to pursue. You know, I continued to visit Butch's family for a while, and I was always glad when that dumb dog never wised up and realized the truth about his situation. And I'm sure Satan thinks the same about many Christians. Ignorance is our number one nemesis. As Jesus told us in John 8, verse 32, the truth shall make you free. See, here's the first key to living a victorious Christian life. You got to know that you know. You are not the same. In Christ, you're a new you. You're now dead to sin and alive to God. You need to take a good look behind you and realize that the chain of sin was severed by the cross of Jesus Christ. You're now free to be all that God wants you to be. As Paul puts it in verse 6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Knowing this, he says, our number one priority, we have got to know. But there's a second key. We know, and then we reckon it so. Verse 11 tells us, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Notice the question is not whether sin is present in a Christian's life. Sadly, sin will always be present with us. As long as I occupy a fallen body and I live in a fallen world, I'm going to be tempted to sin. But I don't have to let it have its way and rule over me. You and I are not victims. See, when I became a Christian, the inner man changed. Just not the outer man. I still remember how to sin. Sin is programmed into my thoughts and into my reflexes, into my actions and my reactions. Using Paul's terminology, the old man trained the body of sin. And additionally, the world around me tries to reinforce these sinful patterns. But Jesus crucified the old man, that sin nature, and he planted in us a new nature, one that's alive to God. That means that we're now under new management. You know, using computer lingo, we've received new hardware in our spirit, but now we need to update the software. That is, we need to renew our minds. See, if you want to run at peak capacity, the software has to be compatible with the hardware. Run old software on new hardware and don't expect the computer to function much differently than it did prior. You need a renewed mind to show improvement. We need to learn to think and act and even react in harmony with who we are as children of God. Paul uses this term reckon. It means to treat a fact as if it's true. To reckon it so is to take seriously what's happened to me inwardly and now apply it to me outwardly. There's a Jesuit priest in East Los Angeles named Greg Boyle. He's the founder and director of Homeboy Industries. Homeboy Industries. Greg has put together a team of physicians trained in the laser technology of tattoo removal. Greg reaches out to former gang members and he removes their tattoos, which, by the way, is critical for their future. For most employers won't hire someone with a gang tattoo. In fact, a tattoo makes the person wearing it a constant target for rival gangs. A person with a gang tattoo is in danger just walking down the street. And most importantly, the tattoo's permanence reinforces the belief that the gang has a never-ending claim on its members. Thus, when a tattoo is removed, it gives a person permission to embrace a new identity. Apparently, the laser removal of a tattoo is a very, very painful process. People who've had the procedure described it as pouring hot grease onto your skin. And yet, despite the pain, Homeboy Industries has a waiting list of over 1,000 names. Evidently, the longing to be free, the lure of a new life and a new identity are so strong that people gladly endure the pain. See, this is what it means to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. I've got to allow what's true on the inside to fill up and to shape what I am on the outside. These changes may or may not involve tattoo removal, but it definitely involves removing sinful attitudes and habits and sinful pleasures and sinful relationships. In Christ, you and I have a new identity. We've gone from the devil's gang to now God's family, and we need to live like it. Now, whatever it is that associates you with your old life, whatever it is that puts a target for temptation on your back or poses a spiritual danger to you and to others, you need to get it removed. You need to laser it out of your lifestyle. See, here's the big thought in today's message. Jesus gives us a choice. Before we became a Christian, we were a slave to sin. We were the dog that ran to the end of the chain and choked himself. We were tied up. Sin gave you just enough rope to make you think you were in control, but run too far and your sin snapped you back into bondage. Just because you could go 3 or 4 weeks without a drink or without pornography, you thought you didn't have a problem. But try to shake free for longer and that trap snaps back. If you really know Jesus, this is the bondage that the Lord broke for us on the cross and in our hearts. Jesus now has given us a choice. You and I can live differently. Salvation is no illusion. The power of the cross of Jesus is real. It breaks sinful chains. It transforms a believer on the deepest level. You and I are a new creation. But just like Butch the dog, whether you live free or whether you stay bound to the chain is the choice that you make. It's possible to be set free, yet still live as if you're not. Lying in a hospital bed on the eve of his open heart surgery, Bruce McIver, he asked his cardiologist, he said, "Dr. Johnson, can you fix my heart?" Well, Dudley Johnson is a skilled cardiologist, but he's a man of few words. known to getting to the point, he said, sure. And he walked away. Well, after the 12-hour surgery, again, MacIver asked his doctor. He said, in light of the blocked arteries you bypassed, how much more blood supply will I have now? Again, Dr. Johnson gave a terse reply. He said, all you'll ever need. Finally, as Bruce was being discharged, his wife had a question for Dr. Johnson. How will surgery affect my husband's future quality of life? Dr. Johnson paused for a few seconds, and then he answered, Mrs. MacIver, I fixed your husband's heart. His quality of life is up to him. And this is where we're at in Romans chapter 6. Jesus has fixed our hearts, but our future quality of life depends on three choices that we are called on to make. First, we need to know that we know. We need to really know that we're brand new in Christ, that we're dead to sin and alive to God. Second, we need to reckon it so. We need to embrace and to embody. Embrace the identity that's yours in Christ, and then embody that identity in how you think and in how you act. And then third, and here's a new term for us. It's a very important word. It's the word present. Read with me again in verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, what's this business about members? Is Paul trying to recruit members for a new church? Is he selling memberships to the local health club? What's the deal here? And why does he mention instruments? Is he starting a band? I mean, what's meant by members and instruments? Well, members is an old way of talking about body parts. My members are my ears and my eyes and my brain and my hands and my tongue and my feet and my lips and my glands, etc., etc., etc. And I use my members as instruments or as tools that produce actions that either glorify God or promote sin. The New Living Translation renders verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, last time I mentioned that my exterior body is not the real me. There's more to me than meets the eye. I for one, am glad. You can't size me up by taking my measurements, nor can I you. See, you and I are like an iceberg. You only see 10% of that iceberg. 90% of it is under the water. And the same is true of the real me. I'm under the surface. The real me is spiritual. See, my body is not the real me, but it does serve the real me. It's an instrument. It's a member. What I do with my members helps to reinforce my inner spiritual identity. If I were to think of myself as an athlete, I'd be in the gym, wouldn't I? My lungs pumping, my arms lifting, my legs running. I'd be getting my members in shape. If I saw myself as a scholar, well, my eyes and my mind would be engrossed in study. If I think of myself as a class clown, I'll use my tongue to crack jokes. My point is, our body and our minds are tools that we use, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, to bolster our identity. As I said before, identity determines behavior, but inversely, our behavior also strengthens and reinforces our identity. When I was growing up, I saw myself as a basketball player. It seems silly now, but my whole identity was to play pro basketball. And to this day, all you have to do is put me under a goal and toss me a basketball, let me hit a few baskets, and I'll start thinking I miss my calling. I promise you I will. The other day, I was at Quincy, my grandson's basketball game. And after the game, I walked out on the court and I took a few shots. Saw a kid that played high school basketball and I took a few shots and kind of thought I was something, and he kind of thought I was nothing, but But I took a few shots, and it's amazing to me. Just a few shots, and all those emotions came flooding back to me. They really did. I'm thinking, I should have pursued basketball. I gave up too soon. I might have had a chance. Listen to this. One afternoon of an activity can conjure up an old identity. And this phenomenon impacts our relationship with God. One afternoon of indulging a bad habit or pursuing an old sin or hanging out with the wrong friends, and it weakens your faith. You start to doubt if you were ever a child of God in the first place. If I'm really a Christian, how could I be doing such things? Paul is telling us to stop the stuff that undermines who we are in Christ. When you allow your eyes and your ears and your members to entertain evil, it makes it harder to believe and reckon that you're dead to sin and alive to God. We need to stop misusing our members and start using them for good. Employ your members in ways that build up and reinforce your identity in Christ. Do the right stuff, and it builds up your faith. When I read my Bible, or when I attend church, when I hang out with other Christians, or when I share my faith, or when I take a stand for Jesus, or when I do a kind deed in His name, it encourages me. I know that God is at work in my life. It reinforces who I am in Christ. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Sadly, on occasion, I'll run across a so-called Christian who uses God's grace as an excuse to sin. Well, since God promises to forgive us, I can just go ahead and sin here. How foolish is that? God's mercy and grace are motivations not to sin. God's grace is a means of overcoming our sin, not an encouragement to commit sin. It's been said, grace provides us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. See, here's the problem. When you take advantage of God's grace or abuse God's grace, you're suddenly right back enslaved to the sin that you once escaped. Notice verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? See, whatever we obey soon becomes our master. Now, Paul uses an analogy here that was common to all Romans, a master and his slave. It's estimated that a third of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves, and of those who were free, about a sixth were former slaves. But slavery today is just as prevalent. Just as prevalent as it was in ancient Rome. In fact, there is an excellent chance this morning that you're sitting next to a slave or to an ex-slave. I know people enslaved to pride. They won't admit their faults and failures. And their refusal drives the people away that love them the most. I know folks enslaved to stuff. In their life, possessions come before people. They ruin relationships. I know a man who put fishing ahead of his wife. His bass boat sunk his love boat. I know folks enslaved to pleasure. They chase the highest high, the biggest buzz, even to the detriment of their marriage and their kids and their health. I'm sure you're getting the point here. In this room today, there are slaves to success, and slaves to sports, and slaves to money, and slaves to alcohol, and slaves to control and ease and food and fear and drugs and porn and hate.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.